So what comes to mind? You hear the word lost. Is it because did you lose a child? Did you lose someone on patrol? Did you lose your keys? Is that kind of what you hear the word lost? Does that come to mind? Now, what if I ask you this question? How do you feel about the loss? Now we're getting more personal. How would you answer it? And what we're talking about is we're talking about lost people. We're talking about people who don't know the Lord at all, who've never made a commitment to Christ. But before you, now I know you probably maybe already have some in your mind what you're thinking about how would you answer about how you feel about the loss. But I want you to think about this. What are you doing right now to reach the loss? That's the question that you need to ask yourself. See, it's fascinating that to understand this, that a lot of Christians don't seem to like non-Christians, right? Because what happens is they're often referred to as the lost or the unchurched. See, often we want to keep away from messy people. See, perhaps missing the obvious that at one time we were messy as well. So we want to stay away from that group. And here's the thing, it's very interesting that after coming to Christ, if you are a follower of Christ here and growing in knowledge, that you often distance yourselves from your former friends. Some of them maybe because that's their choice. But a lot of times it's because it's our choice. And why do we do that? Because we seem to have less time for the hurting and for the struggling. See, we found out the thing that meets the need in our lives. See, Christ means something in our lives. So, but we want to keep our distance from those who need the very thing that we've found. And I don't think that this separation is intentional. I don't think it happens that way. But it does happen. And in the end, our intentions, guess what? They don't matter. In God's eyes, they don't matter. See, if we look at Jesus' life, he lived differently. Right? One of the common criticisms you'll hear reading through the Bible that Jesus faced was that he spent too much time with sinners. I mean, how many of us could be accused of spending too much time with the unwelcome or the unappreciated? See, it wasn't that Jesus was waiting for Paul to write bad company corrupts good morals, as he does in 1 Corinthians. No one better understood the importance of spiritual maturity, scriptural knowledge, and strong prayer life and positive influences than Jesus. But he also knew these things were not for his personal benefit, but a need to be shared by the lost. See, the Christian life is not about safety and comfort. It's about finding yourself in a dangerous place of vulnerable compassion. Some of you know that I shared with you one-on-one that I didn't grow up in a loving home. Not in the sense that most of us think of a loving home. See, my dad showed affection with us boys differently than most of my friends growing up. See, my dad wasn't around. He always worked all the time, so he never spent time with us. So his way of showing love was to buy us things. And don't get me wrong, it's not like we got everything we wanted, but he thought food on the table, clothes on our back, our shelter was enough. But he had the work to do that. So I didn't know what true love is all about. So love and compassion doesn't come easy with me. If you don't believe me, just ask the right. And I'm not saying that to use that as an excuse. I mean, what it means is that I have to work harder at it because I never saw it as an example for me to follow. So I'm working harder at this love because I never saw it myself. So I'm listening to wiser and older people who've done this. I listen to different people from preachers that I hear on the radio. I hear these things. And I pray to God that my boys would never grow up and like that. That growing up that I had, I didn't want them to have that. And I know that they didn't have the problems that I have with that growing up with brokenness, of not having a father who was loving me and caring for me and going to all my games and whatever thing I was involved with, getting involved with that. Those are things that just didn't come naturally, and I pray that my boys never have that feeling as I hopefully can discipline them within. And because they didn't grow up that way, I think that they, in a sense, they are representative of what many Christians experience. They don't know what it's like because they never had to live through finding love, or because God closed your back and roof of your head and food your belly, that was love enough. So they didn't respond to that. And I think most Christians forget that they don't know what that is like, and I think that was that. See, many Christians, a lot of followers, they grew up in a Christian home. So you think about that, that is their reality. They forget that there's a hurting world around them, around them, around us. And we drive through it. We see this on our way to school. We see this on our way to work. We see this in our neighborhoods when we drive through our community. We see this hurting world. We see that there's a hope, and we bring that hope. That's one of the reasons what our mission, our vision statement is that bringing hope to a community that only Jesus Christ, that only he can offer through loving, serving, and teaching. That's what we need to think about. Hurting people make their way to our churches. Not just for the Parkland Church, but all the churches. They make their way into these churches. And by grace and through faith, they respond to the good news of salvation. But most of the time, those same three people don't find their way into our churches. And the only connections as Christians have to that broken people, those broken people, are outside of the church. It's in our everyday lives. See, you come to church and you spend 1 hour, if you show up to for an hour or so, and you come to a Bible study where we have it, you may spend another couple hours. So 3 hours of a week you spend under God with other people with other fellowship. We know that there's, 144 hours a week. So what is the rest of the time being done with yourself? Yes, you may have quiet time. Who knows how long your quiet time is? So add that into it. But ultimately, you're probably spending less than 10% of your time with God. You're spending probably most of your time, and I'm excluding the sleep part of it, with other people who don't know Jesus Christ. The true test of our maturity is not measuring how much we leave behind, what the things that we don't deal with anymore, but how much we love. See, we forget about those along the way as we're getting what God wants. See, we become a baby Christian, and we're excited for the Lord, and we want to serve Him, we want to do what He wants to do, but ultimately, we have a goal that we have in mind. There's a goal that we need to reach. And that goal of reaching is to be where we get taken home, and Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," how we lived our life, and that's the goal we reach. But we have an upward climb to get there, because we have so much going on. We have so much struggles in our life. We have so much trials. We have so many tribulations, and these things are in our lives, and they're going there. And the problem is that we're so focused, we're so narrow-minded on getting there, we forget about all the people along the way that we have interaction with that need Jesus. Because we're so focused on our goal of where Jesus wants to go. And so we forget about those people. But see, you have to understand that God puts those people in your path for a reason. Not only for you to help them to find their way, to share them, the gospel with them, but also to help you mature in your own walk with God. That's why that I want God's church in Brooklyn Park, right here, to be a church that cares about the hurting, right, and serves those in need, showing the love of Christ to us. See, Jesus talks about His ministry twice, in two different ways. Luke 4:18, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because He has anointed me." See, He goes on talking about preaching the good news to the poor and to the captive. If you read that chapter. And in fact, this type of ministry was a sign that He was the Messiah. See, prophecy right here was being fulfilled as He showed kindness to those who were hurting. So we see throughout the Scripture we see the work of Christ among the widows. We see the work of Christ through the blind, the broken, whoever had a need. We've got to understand that we cannot live in a bubble. Grown-ups, kids that are here, this message is for everyone. As a grown-up, your kids need to see Christ living in you. They need to see that we have to help those who need help. And I'm not talking about, we're talking about the widows, right? The Bible really talks a lot about the widows. It talks about the orphans. It talks about these things. And we need to show our children the love of Christ. And our children, once they start seeing it, you'd be surprised how much they'll start showing. Luke 19:10, he says, "He came to seek and to save the lost." And the same Jesus who came to serve and to save, then says to us in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So we have been sent by Jesus to join him in this mission. Right? We don't get around it because, well, that's Jesus. No, he has sent us. He wants us to do it as well. We are to serve others in his name. Right? We are to share the good news of salvation so that people might trust in Jesus' work on the cross, his death in our place for our sin. So serving and saving were marks of Christ's life on this earth. And they should be marks of us as well. But to do that, we have to engage the broken and hurting people around us. And that's hard. But a church without the broken is a broken church. Today, this is going to be a little bit different. I know that this subject of witnessing and this subject of sharing our faith is difficult to many people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 7 lessons of losses that Jesus, that God talks about in the Bible. And then when I'm done that, I'm going to give you 10 suggestions on how you are and how you can share your faith. Alright, so let's go. Now, the 10 are not on that paper, but the 7 are. So the first lesson of losses that I want to share with you, the first fill in the blank you have there, the thing lost was of great value. The thing lost was of great value. 1 Peter 1, 18-19 says pretty much like this. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you. He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God." See, have you ever watched the antique show? This is a comical thing. You watch the antique show, and something might cost like $50,000, right? But you know people won't pay for that. They just won't pay it. But for someone, that's a great price. What does the saying go? One man's garbage is another man's treasure, or something like that. Well, it's what people will pay for, right? It's what people will pay for something. So they're going to pay for what they think is worth. I'll give you an example. Now, we've done one donation yard sale last summer here. But at our church where we're at, we would do donation yard sales all the time. We'd raise money for the students that go on mission trips. So we would do that. And what a donation yard sale is that people would donate stuff, and we would put it out there, but we wouldn't put any prices on it. Not one price. We'd say, you know what, you give what you think is worth. So if people want to, we've had people who came and bought and picked up 6 bags of clothes and gave us a buck. Right? But people say, "Wow, that's really wrong. You gave what it's worth." But we also have people who gave $20 for nothing. Here, that's what you're doing to pay for that. God works it all out. I don't worry about the details. What God do the details? I just do what God wants me to do. We've had lowest as $800 we made in a 3-hour, 4-hour day, 8-to-1, 5-hour day. And we've made as much as $1,600 on one of these things. But people are going to pay for that. But we have one particular lady. 2 years in a row, she knows what we do. She comes every year. She comes here and she says, "Well, how much do you want for that?" And Sherry was very good with this. "Says, ma'am, whatever you want to pay." It's like, no, you've got to give me a price. So, no, whatever you want to pay. And then there was a back and forth. So I came, walked over, and the lady goes, "Now, personally that what she was going to buy was a whole lot more than what I suggested. But I said, she was losing a lot of stuff. I said, all right, $20. She goes, oh, that's too much. That's what we said. Give what you want to pay. The whole point of that is that the thing that was lost was of great value. What do you think the value of Jesus was for us? All the way to the cross. His death. That's what he saw that he's going to do. That's how much value you have with God, with Jesus Christ. All the way to the cross, all the way to death. Can we say that? That we have that much value for someone else that we would buy for them? Especially, you've heard me say this before, especially our enemies. Jesus, we were enemy of God. We were enemy. But yet what? He died for us. So that was a great value. Number two, it warranted an all-out search. It warranted an all-out search. Now, I don't have all the verses here. So I've got the one verse, but I'm going to read some of these verses out of here that's found in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start. This is Paul talking, so I'm going to read some of the verses, verses 15 through 18. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing those things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, what you need to know is that right before that, they wanted to pay him. They were looking for people. He said, look, how much? You want money for this? Okay, we'll give you money on that. So what Paul is trying to say, look, no, I don't want money for this because this is not what I'm out. So Paul, what he's doing, preaches that look, I don't need to be paid to do this. Right? What he says, he was, and I'm going to finish reading on, he goes, verse 16, he goes, for if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, he goes, for I do this of my own will. I have reward, but if not of my own will, I am still trusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so that not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So in other words, he's saying is, Paul said, I would prefer death to have anyone be ministered with a financial gain. I'm not here to make the money. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to share with you the gospel. So Paul was genuinely overjoyed for the privilege of serving the Lord. That was his ultimate goal. He wasn't looking for something in return. He was serving Jesus. And that's what his goal was. And I read verse 16. He's talking about, but Paul didn't preach from a personal pride. It wasn't about, hey, look at me. I'm going to go share the gospel. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. It didn't have anything to do with that. But it came from a divine compassion. In other words, what I mean is that he had no other choice because God had sovereignly set him apart for service. You and I, if you said yes to Jesus, you have been set apart for service. We have a job to do. It's a duty of ours. You've heard me say it before. But then we're going to skip down to verse 22 and 23. It says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it, verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. See, Paul did whatever it took without doing anything that God would not want him to reach people for Jesus. He spent time with sinners. He was a Jew. He was with the Jews. He would be acting like a Jew in a certain sense, that he would do everything he could to make sure he shared the gospel. He found common interest with someone. There are people we get around, and I'm guilty of this. I get around people I have just no interest in what they do. I just don't have any. I can't find any. But Paul says, you've got to find something. There's got to be something. You may not be a sports person, but if that person's about sports, talk sports. Learn sports. You don't have to do it that day. Ask questions. One thing I've learned is something that I don't know about, I'm going to ask questions. Why? Because I don't know anything about it. People love talking about their jobs, especially if they love their jobs. If I don't know anything about it, talk about it. I want to know more about this stuff. My son yesterday came over. He's become an electrician. And he fixed my son's dog, his husky, bit our electric cord in half, which I'm very surprised he didn't get shocked and burn the house down. But anyway, he bit this cord in half, and I didn't even know it. I plugged it in, I got zapped with it too, because I didn't know the cord was broken. So we went and bought this part, and it was like a little head of it. So he fixed all this, and I don't know about that stuff. So I wanted to know, how did you do that? I mean, how did you know what welders are what? Because I didn't know anything about that. Now, I use that example so that we can find something, find an interest, or find something that we can be interested about. That is how you get in. I'm not saying, and I don't, look, I'm not trying to say be fake. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But you got to find it. So I want an all-out search. Also, I want to know, how many of you could lose a remote control from TV? And you search all over the house, or you'll spend hours looking for a remote control that all you have to do is go up there at the TV and push a button to change the station. But no, you have to have that remote control to change that station. You have an all-out search, right? Jesus is telling us we have to have an all-out search with those. Doesn't matter if someone, you know a friend, you know Jesus, you got to let a person or a friend who doesn't know Jesus. You need an all-out search for that person. Matthew 18, we're going to write this down, verses 12 to 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that went astray, that were lost. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's the one. You may have all your friends with one who doesn't know Jesus. That's the one you need to That's the one you need to befriend. That's the one you need to work up, to have a relationship with, because that one doesn't know the Lord. I do not want to be the new person. I do not want to be the one that says, when I get to heaven, and I don't know what God's going to say, how he's going to approach it, I'm just in my finite mind, I'm thinking, hey, how can we get this to so-and-so? You have plenty of opportunities. I gave you opportunities. I basically put them on a platter for you. I open this big barnyard-sized door for you to share your faith. I don't want to be that. I want to be able to share everyone that I come in contact with, especially people that I know. But number three, the third thing, lesson of lostness, time was of the essence. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Other versions say, don't be stubborn. Right? When God prompts you to share, you need to share. Church, I know in this room, every one of you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I know every one of you has an opportunity to share the faith. God prompts you to do it, and you walk away. Let me tell you something. The longer something is lost, the more likely it's going to stay lost. Do you know that kids, 80% will be saved by the age of 18 years old? If we reach out now while they're young. See, one of our goals should be to reach the younger ones. How young? You can start while they're in the belly. You can restrict them in the belly. There has been scientific facts that these kids that are still in the belly of the mother pick up on things. They hear. They hear what you say. If that's a little too far, Rex, then you're going to get another one. Whatever, start young. See, a lot of churches today will pour major money into the children's department. But let me just give you a side note. It starts at home. Right? Church should complement, your Sunday school teachers and your pastor should complement what you're already doing at home. They need to hear Jesus from you as a parent. They need to know that there is a God that who loves them, who cares for them, and wants them to go to heaven. They need to hear that at home, and the church will come along and back you up with that. Because God has started at home. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. See, a true disciple of Jesus Christ does not need to wait. An unbeliever cannot afford to wait to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. We talk about if you feel the urge, if you hear God's voice, you should tell them. If he says, no, I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to give you an example. Many, many, many years ago, I was working in the warehouse, and we had a limited dependent console all the time. It was a healthcare company we worked with. And these trucks would back in, we'd unload them and move on. And God laid upon my heart. Now, back in the first church I was at, they used to give us tracts. We pastors could give tracts. These tracts would be the gospel message notes, right? And I was still young in my faith, but I knew that I felt God compelling me. He said, you need to tell them about Jesus. I said, okay, I'll do it. I had some tracts in my locker, and I went and got some and put them in the pocket. And so we're just on a little truck. We're having a conversation. We're talking. And give him a truck. We're still talking, and eventually he goes out this truck. I go over here. He gets the bill. I sign the bill, and off he drives away. I never gave him that truck. As soon as he drove away, I felt horrible. I felt miserable. I prayed to God. I said, God, please let him come back another time so that I can tell him about God. He never did. I was lost opportunity. I knew God forgive me, but it still hurts. Because I pray for years after that that someone shared Jesus with me. Because God told me to do it, and I didn't do it. So, follow the Christ. This is the time. Today, you can hear his voice. Do not part anymore. Number four, the owner initiated recovery. The owner initiated recovery. Luke 19:10, verse 4. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. What is he saying here is that we need to initiate the conversation. It'd be great if they saw Christ in you and they say, what is this you got? Why are you so different? By the way, that's an open door, just to let you guys know. Anytime anybody questions about your faith, why you believe what you believe, God's open the door for you. Take advantage of it. But if not, you need to initiate. I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Look, and we failed. I did. And I still do. Why? Because I'm so narrow-minded, focused on what I need, and I forget about people around me. Number five, the Father never stops searching. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Even if every seat in this cafeteria was full, if we had this packed out to the brim where we couldn't put anybody, people were standing in the back, if all that was happening, God says, never stop searching. Never stop searching. Never stop reaching. See, God is not concerned about the butts in the seats. He's more concerned about the souls in the street. Think about that. Because if you're already saved, all we're here is to be disciples so that we're here to, then you can share that. He's about those souls that don't know Jesus out there. And there will be souls that come in the church that don't know Jesus. But the point is that those souls is what God's worried about. There's a point that I found and made very good sense. Found people find people. Found people, find people. If you know Jesus, you go find those you're going with. Number six, there is a danger for the unlost to be lost without realizing it. There is a danger for the unlost to be lost without realizing it. I asked you at the beginning, how do you feel about the lost? How would you answer, right? And I said, before you answer that, seriously, you need to think about what you're doing to reach the lost. Have we forgotten that we were on the other side at one time? I think we do. So the question is, do you care about them like someone cared about you? Or are we so wrapped up in our own little world that we don't have time for them? Revelations 2, 4 and 5 says, but I have this. This is one charge to me against you. This is what Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus. That you have left, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You left your first love. You have deserted me, in other words, your first love. He goes on in verse 5 and says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What he's saying, in essence, what he's saying to the church of Ephesus is, I will close this church. If we don't do what we're supposed to do. This is a total heart check, church. God's called us to do this. Number seven, the search was worth the reward. The search was worth the reward. Hebrews 12:2 says this. Looking at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand, the right of the hand of the throne of God. See, we understand there are several crowns that we're going to get. Alright? Several crowns that we could get. One of them is that we receive the crown of rejoicing, which basically is those of us who lead others to Christ. And think about this. There's a crown that we get, and there's a jewel that gets put in this crown, and it's for everyone that you share the gospel with, and they receive the Lord, right? And here's the thing. And then when we get to heaven, we take our crown, and we put it at Jesus' feet. Wouldn't it be great if the crown that we get here, that we can say, Jesus, I am blessed to be where I'm at, and at your feet. I don't know how to say it, but I'm blessed, and I'm going to slay that crown at your feet. I know I wouldn't be able to do that. I hope you are too. Christianity, by its very nature, is a faith to be shared. God has shared his great blessing so that we might be saved. Jesus gave his life so that we might receive that grace. Followers share the hope that we have in Christ so what? So others can know what God has done on our behalf. It's the natural order of things in Christianity. So why do we sometimes come off like insensitive jerks when telling others about Jesus? I think it comes to that it's too often forced nature of our presentation of the gospel. Right? No one needs the word. No one needs the way we present the gospel to be a sharp stick that we poke in the eye. Right? We don't want to come up and say, "Well, you better turn or you're going to burn." They don't want to hear those that way. Right? The Bible is clear that the message of the gospel will confront them, and it will seem as foolishness to many, and for others, it will be a stumbling block because they choose not to believe. Pharaoh didn't believe. The 10 plagues, all the plagues happened. He chose to sum up. He didn't believe. So followers should not intentionally or unintentionally put more hurdles to jump over or hoops to jump through for people to get the gospel. So what I want to do is to share with you 10 suggestions, right? Use the back of your paper, use the blue sheet, whatever, on how to share your faith without being a jerk about it, right? Number one. Make your faith a part of your normal conversations. People need to know that you love Jesus. Now, does that mean it has to be in every conversation? No. But there are going to be times where you get, and I'll give you an example. I had a guy at work, and Rick, and we, trust me, I don't know how this works, but only God can do it. We mix politics and religion. We talk about God, we talk about politics, and we put those two together. And we're very cordial about it. He gives his point of opinion, I give my opinion. A lot of times we just say, hey, we're going to agree to disagree. But the point is, I let him know, he knows, that I'm going to preach Jesus in it. Why do you believe that? Because God says in the Word. Why don't I believe the Bible? Okay, well, that's your opinion. This is mine. I even told him one time, look, let's say I'm wrong. Let's say this Bible is completely wrong. What worse than a person is a follower? Well, you wouldn't be. Okay. Let's just say, what if the Bible is completely right? What about you? Well, I guess I'm in trouble. Exactly. Any conversation brings God into it. It's part of your normal activity. Right? So if you say, well, I can't talk to God at work. Okay, maybe not. But you still can talk to God at work. Some of us. With your lunch. Now, if you have a lunch and with a bunch of people, pray. Pray for your man. You're not talking about God, you're praying. Tell someone, hey, you know, my mom is struggling, she's got cancer or whatever, right? I'll pray for her. Not talking to God about it, but you're talking about God. There's always a good one. So make it part of your conversations. Number two. Remember, you don't be a jerk about this, right? Speak well of those who don't agree with you. If Again, back to my friend Rick at work. I don't pin him down because he doesn't believe what I believe. I don't say, you're an idiot, you're going, you know, it doesn't matter. It's not me. You speak well of him. Because you never know what day one thing you say is going to plant a seed that's going to get on the play balls in your life. So speak well of all those who don't agree with you. Number three. Do not, and it gets almost in line with number two, do not misrepresent the positions of those who disagree with our beliefs. In other words, don't think you're better than them because they don't believe what you believe. And don't act like it either. Because you're not better than them. The difference is, you got Jesus, they don't. Now that's a huge difference, but you're not, that doesn't make you better than them. Because we all were sinners at one time. Number four. Your life should be an example of the power of gospel transformation. I'll read that again because I'm right now. Your life should be an example of the power of gospel transformation. In other words, not only do you speak the words, you take the faith part of your normal conversation, but you should back it up with all your actions. Will you mess up? Yes. But you know what? If you mess up, you go to them and ask forgiveness. Think about that, especially men, you have a hard time asking forgiveness. Because you know, you're probably men. Don't get over it. No. I messed up. Please forgive me. Number five. Be transparent in how Jesus has changed your own rebellious attitudes. Be transparent in how Jesus has changed your own rebellious attitudes. People need to know how you were and what Jesus done for you because of it. They need to know those things. Because what happens is, instead of them thinking, oh, you're holier than thou, you know, oh, you got Jesus' life, you're better than me. No, they need to know that, you know what, I struggle with the same sin you struggle with. I just go to Jesus. Jesus is my, Jesus helped me get through this. These are the things that we need to share. We need to make sure that we tell people that we're rebellious, that we've done bad things, that we've gone against God, but yet Jesus is there. He's helped me through these things, and he can help you too. I ask you guys to turn to Acts 1:8, and yes, we're following you to Acts 1:8. I want to share this verse with you. If you have your Bible, you should already be there. If not, Acts 1:8. You've heard this verse a lot. I'm going to read back up to verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they say, hey, you're coming back. It's the time to restore, and this is, can now be what you've been talking about? And Jesus goes, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, look, you don't know what's going to happen. Oh, Jesus goes, I don't even know what's going to happen. But it's going to happen. But it's not our time to worry about that right now. But here's the thing. I'm not going to leave you empty-handed. I'm not going to just leave and nothing happen. This is where verse 8 comes in. He goes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end on the earth. See, here's the thing. Every follower of Jesus has a story. You have a story. And every story is different. How Jesus saved you. What Jesus has done for you. Every story is different. And the more that we surrender to God, the greater our ability to see his hand in our life. And the more we watch him work, the stronger our desire to share with others all that he's done in our lives. See, the same was true for the early disciples. Because what it said, a small crowd, they had gathered around Jesus before he ascended his ascension. And they heard his command to spread the gospel around the globe. Right? It said that. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Now this, they wanted to make disciples, they wanted to baptize them. It says that in Matthew chapter 28. Certainly, this seemed like an overwhelming task. Man, there are so many people out there. You want me to share with everyone at the time? Yes. Because it's only a handful of followers time. But what they do, they obey and give God money. Their personal experiences with Christ absolutely motivated them to share the good news. And they obviously must have gained confidence when Jesus promised of his presence and his power. Remember, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give the spirit of fear, but of power. He didn't give us that spirit of fear. If you're afraid to share your faith with someone, it's not from God. If it's not from God, then it must be from the devil. He's the one putting that fear in you. Because God didn't give you fear, He gave you power. He gave you love to do it, and He gave you a sound mind. Some of you may think, well, I don't know the Scripture. False. You know the Scripture that God put someone in your path to share the gospel with. Trust it, because God promised it. So we too, as our early disciples, we should be taking Christ's commands seriously. You understand that one of our highest callings as followers of Jesus Christ is to tell others about Jesus. And I want to talk about one word. This word scares a lot of people in Acts 1:8. And it's the word that says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. People are scared when they hear that word. You will be a witness. What do you mean here? See, Jesus has called us to be a witness. And again, when some of you hear this word, you worry that you need to have this exceptional skill and this charisma to be able to share it. False. The witness is not just speaking of the plan of salvation, right? Someone. The word literally means to see, to hear, know by, personal presence and perception, to testify, to bear witness to give, afford evidence of. In other words, you witness to people by listening to them, listen to their problems, you watch what their lives are like. You witness to them, then you add this gospel along with it. See, people are more easy to open up to if you open up to your sermon. They need to know your sermon. 1 John 1:4, it's on your notes, you write it down. You read the scripture. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, is 1 John 1:4. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We're talking about Jesus here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim, we witness also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, so that you may become a follower of us, what he's saying. You may follow Jesus. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Have you ever shared the faith with someone? You get this, I know I do, I get a little tingling feeling in my body. I even might get some goosebumps there because I'm sharing the gospel. It's because I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me to share His word. It ain't my words, it's all His. It's the word of God. See, when John wrote this in 1 John, he was sharing what he had experienced firsthand. He was saying, I am full of joy because of the experience of knowing Jesus. And I want to invite you to share in that joy. You should be full of joy because you've experienced Jesus. And you want to share that with other people. See, when you're in love with someone, you are excited about the relationship and time spent together with them. Well, if you're in love with Jesus, you can't keep to yourself the joy that comes from knowing Him. Because look, if you're in love with someone, you tell, especially first love, man. Especially as a teenager, you get a first love, boy, oh, I love so-and-so, and you're telling all your friends about it, you're enjoying, you're loving the life, oh, this is the greatest guy, or the greatest girl, or whatever it may be. Is that any different than what Jesus wants us to do with Him? Oh, man, let me tell you about Jesus, man. I love Him. I hear what He's done for me. So what He can do for you. I just want to share it with everyone. There's no difference. And think about this. As you allow the Holy Spirit to increasingly express His life and power through you, contagious joy will be proof of this enduring faith. If it's going to come out of you, it's going to be shown. Number 6. Don't use people for evangelistic target practice, but truly invite them to be your friend. I'll read that again. Don't use people for evangelistic target practice, but truly invite them to be your friend. What do I mean by that? In order to share, in order to have talk to people about Jesus, I have a couple questions I want to ask you. Do you love them? Do you really love your neighbor if you don't know Jesus? Is that what motivates you to reach out to them? See, that's what it should be. Because if your answer is, I'm not sure, or worse, no, then you should stay away from them. Unless someone else reaches out to them. I know that sounds like, whoa, that's almost the opposite of what you're telling me. You have to understand this. Because if reaching out was nothing more than a religious homework assignment to that person, your neighbor, whoever you call us to, would soon sense your lack of sincerity. Here's why, because I'll still do it. Your efforts could actually become counterproductive if they weren't motivated by love. You have to love that person enough to say, you know what, I don't love that person enough. I love that person so much, I'm going to share to you that. Even though because, well, Pastor told me I got to share, so let me tell you about Jesus. No, that's the wrong attitude. Again, now this is like 6A. I'm going to give you some practical steps for growing your love. Okay? If you have an issue with love, I know this is more of a how-to, but I want this to be, I want this to be shared with you. So, first of all, if you know someone, you know, I don't know if I know I love that person, I'm not sure if I love that person, then take these steps. First of all, 5 days of prayer. Right? Identify one person you know who is far from God and commit to pray for this person for the next 5 days. And then this is how you, this is two simple prayers you look up to God. Number one, to find his prayers, this is what you're going to pray in 5 days. God, help me love this person the way you do. One of the things on my computer desk is a little thing here. It says, teach me to love others as you love me. Again, I told you at the beginning, I don't have an example of love. So God, I've got to work hard for it. The teacher of all is that you love me. So if you're doing this, you're praying for this person, to help you love the person the way you do. Give me your heart for them. I want to know how you feel for that person who doesn't know you. And the second prayer is under 5A. Holy Spirit, please draw this person to yourself. Soften their heart and reveal yourself to them. So in other words, have the Holy Spirit prepare their heart for you to be able to share Jesus with them. So not only are you praying to love this person more, but you're praying that the Holy Spirit will soften the hearts of that with their, so when the 5 days are up, you're going to be able to share the gospel with them. That's how you do practical love. But then you know what? You also need to do a Jesus study. That's another practical step. Pick one of the gospels. It doesn't matter. Matthew, Luke, John, Mark, doesn't matter. Read a chapter each day, looking for one reoccurring theme. That theme should be something like, how did Jesus love people? And when you find out, seek to learn from that example and teach you the Savior. So how do you learn? Learn from that. Study that. Then you need to have some connection time. So now you find it in prayer, now you do what Jesus said, but then you need some connection time. So you need to look at your schedule. Here's the deal. And this is the hardest one, but this is the one we have to get out of our bubble. This is the one we have to get out of our comfort zone. We need to look at our schedule for next week and make sure you have time blocked out for connecting with people who are not believers. Spend time with sinners, right? As Jesus did. If you don't have time scheduled to be with non-Christians, guess what? Just your schedule. Pay some time. So after you've done some practice of growing love, there's some practical time for personal reflection. Right? You need to reflect on what you're doing. So as I think about the life and example of Jesus, what do I learn about how to love and care for those who are lost in sin and far from God? You need to think about that. How, his example, how do I learn from this? Also, who is the one unbelieving person that God has placed in your life? What step can I take to connect more closely with Him? Now, God, increase my love for Him. Be a part of the personal time, the personal reflection time with God. Number 7. Answer the questions that are actually being asked by those who disagree with us. Answer the questions that are actually being asked by those who disagree with us. And if you truly don't know, tell them you'll get the answer and you'll get back to them. But here's the thing, church, you got to do it. You don't know the answer, find the answer, let them know, hey, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to find it for them and bring it back to you. And do it. I promise you this, if you, because they're going to forget about it. Most of them are going to forget about it. If you say, hey, I found that answer out, what you're going to do is by telling them, and come back to them, if it takes you a couple days, whatever, hey, I'm still looking for that answer, and I'll get back to you. They're going to have this sense, you may not see it in their face, but they're going to have a sense that you really care about them. Because you did something that was out of the norm. I'm going to find it. But you need to make sure that you answer the question that's actually being asked. That is really disagree. Number 8. you're tussling somewhat, learn multiple ways to explain the gospel through scripture and know how to make them mesh together. So basically, use the scriptures and your own personal testimony. As is true for early Christians, our own experience with the Savior is the most exciting and convincing story to tell. I've had people say, well, that's just words in the Bible. But no one can say, oh, you're just making this story up. And they could, but they probably won't, because this is what you like. It's your story. That's how God saved you. Number 9. Here's one. Get that rebuttal. You need to share your faith in person, not hide behind Facebook posts or Twitter tweets or any other social media. Tell people about Jesus in person. Don't tell them anymore. You can use them to purge me. If anybody's watching, if they're following me on Facebook posts, I'll give you something, a thought that God's given me, and I'll put it out there, and it'll be a little prayer. You can use it to purge me. But don't tell people they need Jesus on Facebook. Especially because you know when everybody sees that. Yes, they know we all going to say that, but they let them tell them that. Tell them in person. That's what they want to hear. Even though they might not think they know. Last one. We talked about this earlier. In discussing sin, you need to talk about how destructive nature in your own life and why you don't want the same effects to happen in your friend's life. You need to tell them, hey, sin, this is what sin did in my life. It almost destroyed me. But God saved me from it. And I love you enough, I don't want you to fall in the same trap. Loving God involves not just having a personal relationship with Jesus, but also sharing Him with others. The world around you, your neighborhood, the community of influence that's around you, right? They need the power of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, because what? Acts 1:8. He's going to give you the power to do it. And enable you to share effectively with those around you. Let the Spirit do it. So again, for the last time, how you feel about the loss after now you know how God feels about the loss. And what will you do today to get on board with this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father God, for all that you are and what you've done. Father, I know this was more of a how-to, but Father, we know that this is what you want us to do. This is our calling. This is one of the highest calling we have, is to share people, share the people, you. So I pray, Father God, as we leave this place today, we don't wait for tomorrow, we don't wait next week, we start today as we walk out these doors, as we walk out these doors to our mission field. I pray that we will share the gospel. So we start by praying for one friend for the next 5 days. And Father, any opportunity we get throughout the week, throughout the coming weeks, that you lay upon our heart to share with someone, I pray that we won't be afraid of our ways, and that we will actually share it. They may not agree. We know that they might not accept it. They might not believe it. But that's all we are to do, is to share you. It's your job to do the rest. Father, help us not to share it, but to live it. Father, maybe one in here today that doesn't even know you as a Savior. This is all new to them. They don't know what this all is. I just pray, Father God, that today will be the day they say yes to you. They receive you in their life. And become that changed person you want them to be. And maybe, Lord, these people in this room that have exactly are not doing what they need to do. They know you to share their faith. I pray today be that day that they say yes to you. But there are also people who are in the earth that are sharing the faith. And I thank God for this. I thank you for them. I thank you that you work in their life, that you keep it up, and you bless them. Because you bless everyone who's in the world. And as I always say, be careful, give you all the praise and glory you deserve. And we ask this in the name of Christ's holy name, Jesus Christ.